If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to Psalm chapter number 56? Psalm chapter number 56. We've been in a study of the book of Hebrews now for several weeks, and we've taken a little time off just because of the holidays and all. And I was planning on going back to Hebrews today now that we've passed Christmas and the New Year. But I know that recent events in our day with our nation, with the election, has created a lot of turmoil in the hearts of people. I know there's frustration and maybe even fear and struggling with those things. And so I thought it would be wise maybe to address some of that today before we jump back into the book of Hebrews. And so I'm praying today that this teaching, this sermon today will be a great encouragement to you. You know, much of our stability in the Christian life is based upon how well we apply this particular truth or lesson, and I'm sure that you've heard it before. But the lesson is that you must feed your faith and starve your fears.
Right.
One of the great difficulties in our walk with the Lord is the ongoing conflict in the heart between faith and fear. So again, stability, peace, sanity, joy, it really does hinge to a larger degree on how well we apply this basic lesson that you have to feed your faith and starve your fears. You know, if you go about in your Christian life in fear and anxiety and worry, you certainly are going to struggle. Any believer who's walked with the Lord any length of time can tell you that when they have given in to the emotion of fear, that it causes a trouble of soul. But if you learn to increase in faith instead of giving way to fear, then not only will you come to a place of great stability, but you'll also be uniquely situated to be of tremendous value and use and influence in your own generation for the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to be, brothers and sisters. No matter the situation that's before us, whether it's good times or bad times, it is our job, our responsibility as the people of God to shine as lights in the world.
Amen.
We're never to back up from that. That is not something that should ebb and flow. It's something that should be consistent in the life of the believer. And fear is a great obstacle to that.
Right.
So we need to address these things and think about it. I think that this is, among many topics, one of the great topics and needs of the hour is for us to be thinking about this and pressing our mind to give thought to fear and faith. And I think this psalm is a tremendous help to those ends. As you see, I think immediately as we read it, you're going to see that David faced similar situations that are before us even now.
Amen.
And perhaps there's some discouragement at the first when you read it and when you think about it and think about the circumstances that are upon us. But the purpose of the psalm isn't to leave you there. It's to take you to a place of faith and confidence in the Lord. And that's my aim for us today. Psalm 56, be gracious to me, O God. For man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. You know, one of the great values of the Psalms is that they lay out common problems that we face in the Christian life. And they provide for us, and this is important, not just a theoretical or academic response to those problems, but what a struggling saint actually did.
Yeah.
Now that's helpful, isn't it? I remember when I got out of high school and I went to trade school for a couple of years through the carpentry program. Had a wonderful teacher and enjoyed the class time where we opened up the textbook and learned about good construction practices, and I really enjoyed his teaching. But I learned far more when we went out on the job site and actually did the work.
Right.
You know, there's value in academic learning, but how much more when you go out and see the hands-on work and go through those experiences, or at least are trained and taught by someone else who has gone through those experiences. And so when you look in the Psalms, you find that many problems, again, in life, in the Christian life, are brought forward and are faced, again, not with that theoretical contemplation, but with actual responses that were someone's own experience. You could even say about the Psalter that it's a history of sorts. It's kind of like a diary, like diary entries of something that happened in the life of a believer. And this psalm is such a psalm, and it's helpful in the sense that a common problem is presented, one that's encroaching upon us more and more at the present time. I would even say perhaps that it is in fact upon us. And it shows us how the psalmist, who happens to be David, how he responded to that particular problem. It's a very fitting psalm for such a time as this, and I believe it will address our contemporary situation with the kind of detailed accuracy that we need. So, just 2 points for today. 2 things makes it real simple. Number one, the psalmist lays out a particular problem, and then number two, he records the various ways in which he responds. Simple enough, right? Let's take each one up in turn. First, the psalmist lays out his particular problem, and you probably already noticed it when I read the psalm to you, but you see that he is going to the Lord in prayer as it concerns the problem of evil men. And as I study this psalm, you know, there's like 10 or 11 statements that he goes through to describe these evil men. And you know, wouldn't you know that this description fits the present time today as well? Human nature, brothers and sisters, hasn't changed. The Bible teaches us an accurate anthropology. It teaches us the depravity of the human mind and the heart, the debased mind, the corrupt heart from which filth flows. Man hasn't changed. He needs the power of the gospel to change him and to change his heart and to renew his mind. And so David begins to describe these evil men and talks about different angles, different things about them, things that they're doing that was producing a pretty difficult situation for him. You'll notice there in verse number 1, he talks about men trampling on him. And what he means by this is that men are in hot pursuit of him. It's as if they're panting after him. There's a great rage that's coming against him from his enemies. His enemies have this tremendous ill will towards him. They're about to swallow him up. That's how he feels. They desire to make an end of his life. So he says that they trample on him all day long. An attacker oppresses me. They're honing in. They're pressing in on him. There's this insatiable rage. There's this brutality and cruelty and torment. Taking on the standpoint of someone who would tyrannize another. He says, my enemies, they trample on me all day long, trying to crush him. A plurality of enemies even. Not just one enemy, but many enemies. Coming in at him in packs, just like a wolf. And wolves, they hunt in packs after their prey. This is how he feels about his enemy. It's one man against a pack of evil men that are coming against him. It's an organized effort. And it's as if he's calling out to the Lord saying, what can I do?
Yeah.
You ever felt that way?
Amen.
Maybe you feel that way now. You feel quite small in the day in which we live, looking for things to do. And how can we reverse problems? What's the plan of action here? And you end up feeling very small, like one man against an army. Many attack me in verse number 2. He says they attack me proudly. And so his attackers have no fear. There's no consideration from their standpoint of any kind of limits. There's no thought to law and order. No thought of personal rights of other people. Sound familiar to you today? In verse 1 and 2, you also see that this is a continual or an ongoing problem. Because he says all day long this is happening. It's a continual thing. It's producing this massive pressure upon his life. They're trampling on him. They're oppressing him. They're going after him. They're attacking him proudly. It's nonstop. It's pressure. It's all day long. All day long, he says in verse number 5, if you jump down a few verses, he says they injure my cause. They accuse me. They mock me. They slander me. They distort my words. They make light of my positions and my worldview and my ideas. That too sounds familiar, doesn't it? You look out in society and you see all of the clash of ideas that take place, all of the worldview struggles that are going on in the world today. And what does the enemy do against the God-fearing man? He mocks and he slanders and he tries to ridicule his position. He distorts his words.
Right.
You see a Christian come out in the open square, in the open arena, and begin to speak truth from the Word of God. And what does the enemy do immediately? They begin to twist and to turn and mock and silence and push them out. Cancel culture, right? We're seeing all of this upon us today. They injure my cause. Don't we as Christians have a cause in the world? Don't we have an agenda in the world to make the glory of Christ known to the nations? And what does the enemy do? They trample, they oppress. They come at us all the day long. They attack us proudly, giving no thought to limits. It's an ongoing problem. All day long they seek to injure my cause with their words, with their thoughts, he says. Their thoughts are against me for evil, verse 5. No generosity, no mercy in their thinking. They're merciless. They're seeking His end. There's no regard for a common humanity. Their thoughts towards Him are mischievous and destructive. Take all that together, verse number 6, they're stirring up strife. They gather together, they band together. They look to put the odds in their favor. They cheat. They do whatever they can to stir up strife. When they want to cause trouble, they band together again like a pack of wolves to do it. They lurk, verse 6, and watch my steps. They have waited for my life. Here's the imagery of them planning an ambush or an attack. It's kind of like my girls do to me at home. When I come around the corner and they're lurking behind the wall and they jump out at me and scare me because they know I scare very easily. I think Kylie even got me this morning as I was coming out of the bathroom putting on my coat. One of them did anyway. They plan an ambush. They track like a prey, like I'm their prey. They hunt after me. David says, I'm their foe. They look at me as a foe. They look at me as an enemy. They use subtlety, intrigue, craft. Nothing but my death would satisfy them. They scheme. They plot. They do their mischief in secret. They hide out in the dark. That's what it means by lurking and watching my steps and waiting for my life. They're looking for an opportunity to take me down. In verse number 7, he talks about their crime. This is a crime against David, he said. They're lawless criminals committing crimes against me. These are people that are fugitives from justice. Amen. They're on the loose. They're raging and they're roaring. They're a roaring enemy doing wrong. What's the point of all of this? What is it that David's describing in this psalm? What's his particular problem? What's being pictured here for us to think about? Well, David wants us to see that he has massive opposition against him. In David's time, there's oppression that's taking place against him. Tyrannical actions of evil men bringing danger. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand today, brothers and sisters, that this is a very similar situation that's before us now. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of discernment to look out today and see that evil men are on the rise with a particular agenda seeking to do harm. That harm is directed towards biblical worldview, towards freedom, all of these things. We're being attacked. We're being tyrannized. There are ruling elites that want to take your freedom and rule over you and trample over you and be a tyrant over you and a dictator over you.
Right.
And so David is lamenting and he's pouring out his heart. I mean, these are the societal troublemakers that are on the loose causing all kinds of problems. You know, in Proverbs chapter number 6, you get some more details here about the troublemakers of society, these wicked and worthless kinds of people, these insurrectionists that want to destroy the normal social order. He calls them in Proverbs worthless persons. A wicked person, he says, goes about with crooked speech. And he winks with his eyes and he signals with his feet and he points with his finger. He seeks to scheme. With perverted heart, he devises evil, continually sowing discord. Welcome to the nightly news.
There you go. Amen.
Yeah.
Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. You see, the father is teaching this to his son because he doesn't want his son to be like that. He wants his son to see the ultimate end. Children in here, listen to your parents as they give you instruction. And they teach you the ways of God and how to live godly in a dark and a corrupt world, so that you'll not fall into that category of being a troublemaker in society that undoes and unravels the good social order. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood.
Right.
A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. These are the troublemakers of society. And David says, they're upon me, and they're coming after me, and they're giving me trouble. These are depraved men in their natural condition, demonstrating a debased mind and tyrannical actions. The Apostle Paul picks up on language from the Old Testament, imports it into the New Testament to give us a description of the debased mind and the sinful, depraved heart. None is righteous, no, not one, he says. You're familiar with it, Psalm 3. None understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of a serpent is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Listen to this. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery.
Right.
They leave a trail of heartache behind them. A wake of misery. You ever been out on the lake in a boat? A speedboat, you go pretty fast, and what's left behind you? It's that wake. It's that ripple, isn't it? Wicked men, evil men, they leave a wake. They leave a ripple behind them of misery and destruction, pain. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, this is our day exactly. This is exactly what's going on in the times in which we live. We are seeing the rise of wicked men. We are surrounded by wicked and evil men. And the description here in our text in Psalm 56 describes the modern situation perfectly. Just consider our own nation. And it's having an effect upon our nation. It's having an effect upon our land. We are, if you haven't noticed it, and maybe this will summarize it and give you a paradigm for it, but it's moving us from a position of peace to pressure.
That's right. Amen.
Wasn't it just a little bit back in the past when you were going about your merry way, living your life, loving your family, doing your job in the earth, living in freedom and peace, security and safety, and then all of a sudden something has changed? It's the lament of the thinking of Americans who still hold to the ideals of the past of freedom and an honor of God that feel this kind of pressure.
Right.
They're not taking pleasure in the changes that are taking place. They're feeling the pressure from the changes that are taking place.
Amen.
It's a move from peace to pressure. David says, they're constantly upon me. All day long. Have you felt that? Have you felt that pressure upon you? Do you feel that in the back of your mind? Maybe that worry, that fear, that dread that's come upon you. That constant pressure from an evil agenda that's being worked out in our land. Listen, it's not conspiracy theory anymore. It's a real agenda that's being worked out, brothers and sisters.
Amen. That's right.
Rooted in godless ideologies. Rooted in Marxism, rooted in statism, rooted in wicked things that lead to bondage and tyranny.
That's right.
This pressure that we feel today, it's not from unforeseen circumstances, like some tragedy that comes upon your life from some sickness. The pressure is, it isn't even from COVID that's been taking place. I understand people have felt the pressure of that because they've gotten the virus and they've been sick and people have died, and I get it, and they felt it. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the lies and the agenda that's behind all of that. The pressure that comes from all of that. It would be one thing if we had leaders in our nation and if we had a real sickness or virus that came upon our land and they actually cared about the citizenry and were trying to do things to help people, but they're not. They're using it as an opportunity to create crisis in our land.
Yeah, right.
And if you don't see that, you're blind.
That's right.
It's a real agenda. It's a globalist agenda. It's a replacement of the one true God for the God of statism.
That's right.
It comes from the debased mind of evil men as they exert their rebellion against an almighty God.
That's right.
They have tactics. They use crisis and fear and subversion and control in order to usher in a whole new worldview and a way of life. And brothers and sisters, Christians are obstacles to that.
Right.
We should be, at least.
Amen.
Listen. You need to get the vocabulary out of your mind that things are about to happen because they are happening.
That's
right. So let me say it this way. It's not that evil men are about to change our country. Evil men have changed our country.
That's right.
It has happened. It's not that it's going to happen. It's already happening.
That's right.
Right now.
Amen.
As we speak. Many things have contributed to this. But perhaps the clearest evidence can be seen. I'm just bringing in some current events here, but I think the clearest evidence of this can be seen in the fraudulent elections that we've had.
Amen.
You think about it on a federal level. Oh, brothers and sisters, this whole presidency deal, it's a sham. It's phony. It's fake.
Right.
Joe Biden did not win the presidency.
Oh, right.
I mean, he's going to get it, but he didn't win it fair and square.
Right.
And these elections that just happened in Georgia, you can't tell me that was fair and square either.
That's right.
So on a federal level and also on a state level, we have fraudulent elections, listen, that have shifted us from a people's government to a ruler's government.
Right.
Do you understand? Do you see what's happening today?
Right.
Listen, when a free people, when they lose their ability to choose who represents them and lose power to influence the leadership structure of their government, dictators begin to rule and tyranny is the result.
Right.
You hear people say, well, yeah, it's bad right now. The House and the Senate and the presidency, it's all, and the judiciary, it's all a mess. But you know, we're going to have more election cycles in 2 years. We'll elect new leaders and we can change all that. My friend, those days are gone.
That's right.
If this election was stolen by fraudulent methods,
right,
what makes you think your vote's going to count in the next one?
Right.
Do you see the seriousness of what's taking place before us? This is what has just happened in America on January the 6th.
Right.
It's a turning point in the nation's history. It'll go down in history books as the turning point, the tipping point of the scale. The federal and the state election, all of that fraud, all of that has fundamentally changed our country. Listen, it's no longer we the people, it's now we the subjects.
Yep. There you go.
Unless something changes.
Amen.
Unless something else happens. When a government ceases to fear the people and the people fear the government, tyranny and a loss of freedom are the result.
Amen.
Did you catch that? You see, if the government fears the people, this mess wouldn't happen. But they do not fear the people. And they're pushing through with their agenda. Evil men, just like David faced in his day.
Right.
Wicked men who trample on me. You know, it's my persuasion, and maybe this is going to sound radical and crazy to you this morning, but it's my persuasion that a return to the kind of freedom that our countrymen have experienced in the past can only come at this point at the cost of violence and blood.
That's right.
I pray it doesn't come to that. But our founders warned us of these kinds of things. Why do you think the Second Amendment is there?
That's right.
What do you think them guns are for? They ain't so you can go hunt out in the woods.
That's right.
That's not why they wanted us to be able to carry arms. Now, I need to say this because this is recorded and other people may hear this. Lest I seem to be a radical. I am a radical, but what am I saying, you know? But I'm just going to go down and say this. It is my persuasion that we won't return to the kind of freedom that we've enjoyed without violence and bloodshed, but I'm not calling for violence and bloodshed. I'm not telling you to go out and take up your arms and storm the Capitol. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that there's not a time for that, but I'm not saying that you should do that now. I'm just saying that if you understand history, and if you actually have eyes to see what actually is taking place in America, then you have to come to the conclusion, because we have voted ourselves out of freedom, the only way to get it back is to shoot your way back in.
That's right.
There is no other way. If that doesn't happen in our land, and even for that to happen, mind you, there would have to be a great awakening from Almighty God that would birth in people courage.
Amen. That's right.
To hold forth the biblical worldview, to step forward. That's the difference between the founding of our country versus what we have now in our country. We don't have that worldview anymore. We don't have that manly spiritual courage anymore because we've lost the worldview in our nation. You got to have an awakening. You got to have a revival. You got to have the minds of the people. You know, before the American Revolution, do you remember what happened? The Great Awakening happened. It was the Great Awakening. And it prepared that generation for what they had to face. It gave them the mindset and more of the worldview and the courage and the stamina to press forward so they would not fall into bondage but would maintain freedom. If you have eyes to see what's going on and if you understand history, then you have to come to the conclusion that only violence and bloodshed for the cause of freedom, engaged in with great courage, courage that's birthed, again, from a particular worldview of how one believes things ought to be. That is the only way that past freedom that we've had can be regained. The only other option to that is ruler's law and tyranny. Now, you may not like that today, brothers and sisters, but that's the reality that's before us. You just need to know what's before you. We're still to build the kingdom. We're still to preach the gospel. We're still looking to see people saved.
Amen.
Ultimately, our kingdom is not of this world. Yeah, we believe all of that. Doesn't mean we check out. Doesn't mean that we do nothing. Doesn't mean that we don't infiltrate offices with Christian people and all that stuff. The reason we're in this mess is because we quit doing all that stuff.
Amen.
We quit exerting the lordship of Christ in all spheres of life. And look at what's happened. God is giving us what we deserve for leaving Him out. It's a tipping point. You need to know that. Going into this next year, you need to understand those past days are over, brothers and sisters. What recourse do you have anymore? And you can't even vote for the leaders to represent you, believing that an honest election will take place.
That's right.
It's kind of fearful, isn't it? It's troublesome. You think about David as the king of Israel. He was God's chosen king. David was hated by the surrounding God haters, and we too, as the people of Jesus,
amen.
We too are hated by the world. In some cultures, the very things that I've said so far in my sermon are enough to get me killed. It's true. And those days may come in our land. The Lord Jesus warned us about this, though. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you.
That's right. That's right.
If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know God.
That's right.
And as long as you do know God and you speak that up in the culture that we are in now, be ready.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
You better weigh that up.
That's right.
And you better understand the cost right now. Well, let me show you in the next place how David fleshed out the many details of his response to these things. Because maybe you hear this morning and you say, well, what is it that we're supposed to do with the situation that's before us? Well, the general lesson that I'm making today is that you have to feed your faith and starve your fears. But David gives us a little bit more meat on the bones to help us understand how to process. In the first place, the first thing that he does is that he goes to the Lord in prayer. You know, if you read this psalm, like many other psalms, what is it? What is the Psalter? It's a music book. It's a hymn book. It's also a prayer book, isn't it? And here you see in verse number 1, be gracious to me, O God. And so we see right off the bat that he's going to the Lord in prayer. Before he does anything else in response to the evil men trampling upon him, he tells his soul out to God.
Amen.
When he remembers that the whole world is against him, as it seems, he knows that God is his only hope. You know, to say the words, be gracious to me, O God, that's something that you say when you're in need, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
David is deploring a wretched situation. To use the common vernacular, he's between a rock and a hard place, isn't he? He's pinned in, he's hemmed down, he's in a pinch, and so he responds to the situation with faith, which drives him to prayer. By the way, prayer is an expression of faith.
Amen.
You pray as a result of your faith. And also notice in that statement, "Be gracious to me, O God," his attention is directed to the proper object. He's directing his attention to God, who is the source of the supply, not to other things. In a time of great difficulty, it's God that one must look to because He is the only hope. Brothers and sisters, in a time of peril, in a time of distress, we must look to God and appeal to the character of God, namely the mercy of God. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God." And he can appeal to the grace of God because he knows that God is gracious.
Amen.
God is merciful. God is kind. I wonder today, as you think about David's prayer here, when you look at the situation that's around you, is your first response to a difficult situation or circumstance prayer? Or do you first exhaust all other plans of action before you're led to take this approach to prayer, to pray? You know, it's much better to put yourself in a desperate situation that immediately pours your heart out to God than to wait and try to exhaust all of these other things before you come to that place of recognizing it's only God who can help. Recognize that now. You know, you may continue to preach truth out in the culture and engage in politics and all those things, and we should do all of those things, but oh my friend, not at the expense of prayer.
Amen.
Not at the expense of trusting the Lord and going to the Lord and pouring out our heart to Him. We must have this approach. We must pray. Our prayer should be increasing right now. If there ever was a time to pray for our nation, the time is now. If there ever was a time to call for the awakening power of God to fall down upon a nation and a people and for the church to experience days of revival, the time is now.
Right.
It's not a time to wait. Now is the time. It's time to pray. It's time to pour our hearts out to God. What's your first response in a time of difficulty? Is it prayer, or is it your own activity, or is it other things? Prayer, as we see from the example of David, must be first. In the second place, he engages in faith and trust in God instead of giving in to fear. Or he gives attention to his faith. He gives attention to his faith and trust in God instead of giving way to fear. You'll notice in verse number 3, it's a beautiful little verse, isn't it? Simple, even a child can memorize it. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Maybe that needs to be your memory verse this week. It's a beautiful little verse. You know, I think sometimes our sinful weakness, it does make us liable to fear, to troubles. And here we see that even David, being a godly man, we learn that even a good and a godly man isn't exempt from the initial fear of a particular thing. David was fearful. So what does he do, though? He feeds his faith and he starves his fear. He acknowledges, listen, he acknowledges his fear, but he doesn't give in to his fear. You know, you're not playing the great man if you don't acknowledge certain emotions that come your way. But you prove to be an immature man or woman if you give in to all of the emotions that come your way.
Amen.
See the difference? It's okay to experience those things, but it's not okay to give in to them. If you give in to those things, you're not demonstrating self-control. Faith from David is seen here as a deliberate act of defiance against one's bad emotional state.
Yeah.
So in other words, fear is an emotion. And looking at the example of David, we stand in defiance to those emotions that come our way so that we don't give in to them. So here's the crux of the matter. When fear comes, when situations come that produce fear in your life, it's either going to drive you to a position of unbelief or faith.
Amen.
Yeah.
You're either going to be led to unbelief because of the fear and you're not going to trust in God, or you're going to be led to a position of faith. Every time these emotions come, you must make the choice of what you're going to do.
Amen.
You see, David makes the resolve, "When I am afraid, I go cower in the corner." No.
No.
"When I am afraid, I play the man and do everything that's in my power to fix the problem." No. You know, a lot of times the activity of men, the stirring around, really it's nothing more than a demonstration of they're afraid.
That's right.
I'm going to do, when really deep down in the core of their being, they're really just fearful. David says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you.
Amen.
I'm looking to God. I'm going to God as the object. I'm not going to demonstrate unbelief, but faith. I put my trust in you. God is the object of faith. Faith looks to God. It looks to His existence, His perfections, His sovereignty, His providence, His Word.
Amen.
You think of God today and you recognize that He's sovereign. He's in control. He's working things out providentially.
Amen.
This is how you get security and stability in your life. But you think of who God is, your view of God. The way you think about God describes so much about you, everything about you. He says, I look to God whose word I praise in verse number 4. Biblical faith looks to God as the object, listen to me, and finds resources to increase that faith in the Word of God.
Amen.
Did you catch that? It might be one of the most important things I say today. Real faith
Amen.
Looks to God as the object and then goes to the Word to find resources and instruction to increase that faith.
Amen.
He goes to the Word. In God, whose Word I praise. We have to turn to the Word in order to grow in our faith. We have to practice our relationship with God through the Word. You can't practice your relationship with God without the Word.
That's right.
I was listening to an R.C. Sproul interview this week, and somebody says, is me reading my Bible once or twice a week enough? And Sproul says, no! That's all he said.
Yeah.
No. You need the Word of God all the time. The Word brings rest and security. And David says, in God whose Word I praise. Why does he praise it? He praises it because of what it accomplishes in his life.
Amen.
In God, verse 4, I trust I shall not be afraid. Here we see that God deals with our fears. And God will deal with your fears either by removing the thing that you're afraid of or subduing the fear of the thing that you're afraid of.
Amen.
The outcome of faith is no fear. You see, if you're afraid today, how do you get rid of that fear? How do you deal with that fear? You have to have faith. Fear is that which drives us to trust in God. You know, we could say it this way, that faith without fear is a good thing, but faith in the face of fear is a conquering, manly, champion kind of faith. You see the difference? It's good to have faith in God when there's no fear around, but how much better when the fear comes around that you still have faith? That's a manly kind of faith. That's a stable kind of faith. That's a faith that's a useful kind of faith in the world. And hope and rest grows out of that faith when we're challenged by fear. We look to God more, we find more of a settled state. So maintain your faith and you'll maintain a certain amount of courage in the face of fear. Another thing David does in verse number 4, I like this statement. Maybe we need to say this more often. He keeps things in their proper perspective. He says, what can flesh do to me? That word flesh there, he's talking about man. He's looking down at man and he's saying, if you want to substitute the word flesh with man, you could do that. What can man do to me?
Right.
And think of the reasoning. Why would he say that? What's the reasoning? What's the sanctified reasoning here? He's saying, in comparison to God, which is the one in whom my faith rests, my enemies are weak and frail. In other words, a comparison of who God is and who the enemy are, it helps us to put things in perspective.
Right.
If I have such a great God, if God is who He says He is and as He's revealed Himself in the Word, and then I compare that to who man is, what do I have to be afraid of?
Amen.
Why should I give in to fear? And so David, because of this look, as he's making this contrast, his faith is rising and it's producing courage and it's producing a new kind of perspective in his life. And David recognizes that the real contest isn't between him and evil men. It's actually between evil men and God.
That's right.
You know, God even has to be gracious to allow evil men to climb up in his lap and smack him in the face.
That's right.
God has to be gracious to evil men just so that they can even rebel against Him. Being as though He could take them out in a moment. Faith makes you view the terrors of man as something small.
Yeah.
Removes fear. Let me say it this way to you. Don't trust in the arm of the flesh. The Scripture teaches us that lesson too, doesn't it?
Amen.
Don't trust in the arm of the flesh. And on the other side, don't fear the arm of the flesh. And so the solution for both of those problems is a looking to God in faith.
Amen.
Another thing here in verse number 7, he prays for justice concerning his enemies. You see there in verse number 7, he talks about their crime and he says, for their crime will they escape? He's appealing to the fact that God is a God of justice. And in this world, brothers and sisters, Proverbs talks about this a lot too. That sometimes in this world, justice seems to be upside down.
Yeah.
Sometimes it seems as if the moral order is flipped upside down, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's where those questions of, you know, if God is so good, why doesn't He do something? That's where those questions come from.
Yeah.
All mankind is born with a sense of morality because we're made in the image of God. And because of sin, we recognize that things are out of order. And sometimes that happens. It seems as if justice is somehow delayed or prolonged, or like it's out of sight or out of view, or like it will never happen. And sometimes even the believer feels that way. When evil men abound, when difficult circumstances come around, it seems as if we take the position, God, where are you at in these difficult times? Maybe you've asked that in your own life personally. Certainly now, maybe you're asking that question about the nation and all that's going on. You wonder, God, why? Why is this happening? Why does it have to go this way? You know, the wicked, the evil men, they look at these things as well. And they make the mistake of thinking that God will never be able to reach them.
Right.
That somehow justice will never catch up with them. And so they're emboldened because of the grace of God that doesn't punish them immediately. They're emboldened to continue on in their sin. And that is a huge mistake. And so David, here as he's thinking about the justice of God, you see this in verse number 7. In wrath cast down the people, O God. That's what's known as an imprecatory prayer.
Right.
He's praying against evil men. And what he's expressing here in that prayer is the reality and the certainty of God's justice coming to His enemies at some point.
Amen.
He knows that God's a God of justice. And he's saying, now God, act now. Punish the enemies now.
That's right. Amen.
And it should be the confidence of the believer that justice will be accomplished. Listen to me. The Bible teaches that justice concerning the whole world will be accomplished.
That's right.
There is not one sin that's going to get away from the purview of God.
Amen.
God will deal with all of it. This is a day of grace and mercy so that sinners can see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But there is no sin that's ever been committed on this earth that will not be dealt with.
That's right.
Justice will come. Let me just say, this isn't in my notes, but you need to weigh that out for your own life today.
Amen.
And you need to understand that there's not anything you're getting away with.
Amen.
Every sin you've ever committed, you ain't getting away with it. Justice has to be served on all sin.
Amen.
And the glory of the gospel is that for the believer, that justice is served on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's cast it away from you as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
God doesn't even remember it anymore because it fell upon His Son. Oh, but my friend, if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, a great day for you is coming.
Amen.
God may be letting you live your life now and doing your thing now, but don't make the mistake of thinking that God is not watching you.
Yeah.
Even when you do your sin in the darkest places, God sees all of that.
Right.
There's nothing outside of His reach. God knows all of it. He knows everything that's happening in your life, everything that you have done, are presently doing, or will do. God knows it all. And my friend, if you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to deal with it.
That's right.
It's going to catch up with you. Just like Jacob when he crossed over the brook and he found out that Esau was coming, his past started to catch up with him.
That's right.
My friend, that's going to happen to you too one day if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for justice being poured out on substitute.
Mm-hmm.
We would be bankrupt without the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
You know, by the way, let me just park here for a second and just remind you and show you from Scripture so that you can encourage your heart with this, that Scripture does reveal this justice and the end of the wicked. We need to know what the Bible says about this. In Job chapter number 18, just listen to these words, verse 5. Indeed, the light of the wicked is put out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp above him is put out. His strong steps are shortened, and his own schemes throw him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks on its mesh. A trap seizes him by the heel. A snare lays hold of him. A rope is hidden for him in the ground. A trap for him in the path. Terrors frighten him on every side and chase him at his heels. His strength is famished and calamity is ready for his stumbling. It consumes the part of his skin. The firstborn of death consumes his limbs. He is torn from the tent in which he trusted and is brought to the king of terrors, meaning death. In his tent dwells that which is none of his. Sulfur is scattered over his habitation. His roots dry up beneath and his branches wither above. His memory perishes from the earth. And he has no name in the street. He is thrust from light into darkness and driven out of the world. He has no posterity or progeny among his people and no survivor where he used to live. They of the west are appalled at his day and horror seizes them on the east. Surely such are the dwellings of the unrighteous. Such is the place of him who knows not God.
Right.
Staying in the wisdom literature in Psalm chapter 73, verse 18 to 20. Truly you set them in slippery places, talking about the wicked. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Proverbs 24, verse 19 and 20. Fret not yourself because of evildoers and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future.
Yeah, right.
The lamp of the wicked will be put out. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, verse 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked.
Right.
Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God.
Amen.
You see, the message for the wicked is that justice is certain either now or later, but it's coming.
Right.
Back to Psalm 56, another thing that David does in verse 8 is that he remembers God's compassion towards him in the midst of this great difficulty. Look there in verse number 8, it's a beautiful verse. You have kept count of my tossings. Isn't that nice? Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? What does he mean? You have kept count of my tossings. Well, tossings have to do with restlessness and sleepless nights. You ever had any of those? Where you couldn't sleep? You lay down in the bed and you toss this side to that side and you have anguish of soul and you're troubled and it causes the sleep to flee. You pillow your head but you can't find any rest. You can't find any peace.
Right.
David is saying, Lord, I've been tossing in the midst of this trial with all of these evil men and you're aware of all of that. You know about my tossings. David is pointing to and looking to the great compassion of God towards him. That even your tossings in the bed at nighttime, God sees that and cares about that.
Right.
And all of the tears that you shed. David says, you put my tears in your bottle. It's as if God is collecting the tears. He knows about it. He has pity towards you. There's this melancholy state that comes in our life and the tears flow and the sorrow comes and the pain comes and the frustration comes and the brokenness comes and we cry a river of tears and it's as if God is standing with a bottle catching all of those tears because He cares for you. David reminds himself of the love of God. Are they not in your book? Are my pain, all of the pains that I'm facing, are they not written down in your book? David here is pointing to God's activity of protection.
Amen.
Providential care of his life. God who numbers our hairs will not overlook our tears.
Amen. Right.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
He's counted all your hairs. God is a God who remembers our pain. He cares about our struggles. God has intimate knowledge of our life.
Amen.
Do you believe that today?
Yeah.
That may be the encouragement you need to give yourself this morning is that, look, God knows me.
Amen.
I know He's my Father and I'm His child and He knows everything about me.
Amen.
He knows all of my pains and all of my heartaches and all of my difficulties and all of my struggles. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just have to get on our knees before God and remind ourselves of the great love and compassion of God.
Amen.
And look, if He took care of your soul, sending Jesus to die for you, and He applied that to you through regeneration and granting faith and all of the rest that led to your conversion, don't you think all of these lesser things of life, He's got that covered too?
Amen.
If He can take care of the great thing, don't you think He can take care of all the lesser things?
Right.
And that's true at any time, not just when the wicked people are attacking. That's talking about what job you ought to take and where you ought to live. And who you ought to marry.
Amen.
and the children in your life, and this thing and that thing, and every little detail, everything that you struggle with, your pains in life, God cares.
Amen.
Have you ever felt the overwhelming compassion and love from another human being?
Yeah.
Maybe you children here today say, "Oh yes, my mother and my father, I know they love me. They comfort me when I cry. My family, they care for me. I have this beautiful grandmother that loved me, or a grandfather that took me fishing, and I know he loved me. There was this one person in my life that I could always go to and tell him anything I wanted to tell him, because I knew that they loved me and I knew that they cared about me, and the peace and the comfort and the joy that that gave you, and how you cried and how you wept when they passed away, and you stood at the funeral and you saw them in the casket, and part of the reason you were crying is because that love that you experienced, you aren't going to experience it anymore in this life except through the memories and the things of the past. God loves you far more.
Amen. Amen.
Ain't nobody in this room ever took a bottle and kept up with your tears.
That's right.
True, isn't it? Had anybody else been keeping a diary and a journal in their back pocket of all of the struggles and all of the difficulties that you go through every time you tell it to them? But when you pour your soul out to God in prayer, He writes it all down.
Amen.
He gathers up all of the tears. He remembers all of your tossings in the middle of the night and at day when you're doing your job and your mind weighs heavy with all of the thoughts and the cares of the world. And in your brain, you may not be sleeping, but your brain is tossing.
Right.
You know what I mean? You can't leave it behind you. It's just on top of you. Some difficulty, some challenge, some thorn inside of your life. He's kept count of those tossings.
Amen.
He's put my tears in a bottle. He's wrote them all in the book. Do you see the condescension of God here, and the pity here, and the love and the mercy and the tender regard, the intimate knowledge that He has of our life? If God, listen to this, if God knows the pain, and I think this is what David is getting at because of the evil men that are trying to hunt down his life. If God knows the pain that causes our tears, don't you think He knows the pain that comes from those who seek to draw our blood and stamp out our life?
Yeah.
Wow. How about the martyrs that have shed their blood for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
If He remembers their tears, don't you think He also remembers their blood?
Right.
The Bible teaches us and gives us insight into this in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God.
Yeah.
And for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been.
That's right.
We see wicked men on the rise wanting to stamp out our liberty and stamp out our life, especially if you're a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
We read Fox's Book of Martyrs and we read these stories of men being burned at the stake, and in our comfortable, cozy American tradition that we've had, we read those stories and our minds don't even compute with that.
That's right.
Do they?
That's right.
But you see, that without all of the restraints that we've been afforded in a free nation,
amen,
built upon the principles of the truth of God,
amen,
when those things are removed, wicked men are prowling, barking, growling, ready to take our life.
Right.
Martyrs are not forgotten, and neither are those who feel as if they are about to become one.
That's right. Yeah.
David reminds himself next of more truth, and he preaches that truth to himself. It's another thing you do in a time of trial. You have to remember the truth, and you have to preach the truth to yourself. Verse 9, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call." You remember how he started this whole thing out in verse 1? He said, "Be gracious to me, O God." He's praying. He's calling out to God, putting the concern before the Lord about all of these wicked men. Here in verse 9 is the confidence that his prayer is going to be answered.
Yeah.
"My enemies will turn back in the day when I call." He reminds himself that prayer, brothers and sisters, it marshals down the power of God.
Amen.
This is why the apostle said we will give ourselves to prayer and preaching of the word. We have a lot of reformed brethren today, a lot of men today who love the word of God, but you don't hear the same emphasis on time in prayer.
That's right.
Well, he certainly exegeted the passage well today, didn't he? Man, he really studies in the study. He really knows how to dig into the Word and pull out the meaning of the text. Yeah, but tell me, was he on his knees before God?
Amen.
Was he pouring out his heart and walking with God as he walked into that pulpit?
Amen.
Was he also bringing prayer? Does he know how to pray?
Yeah.
You can spot phonies pretty quick.
Right.
You can hear men talk about all this theological knowledge, but the story is really told when they pray.
Right.
If they know God or not.
Yeah.
David was a man of prayer. As a matter of fact, David was a man of war and a man of prayer.
That's right.
Wasn't he? He knows that God hears and answers prayer. Do you believe that today, brothers and sisters? Do you believe? Do you really believe that God hears and answers prayer?
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
He grabs hold of God's promises and prays them to God. It's something you need to learn to do. Plead the promises back to God. That's what the Puritans used to say. He's confident in God's power to reverse the situation. He's certain that God can intervene and change it all around. Listen. We look at what's going on in our nation and we scratch our head and we see that, man, we're entering a position that seems as if we're not going to turn back to the good old days. You know, I happen to think that probably the Israelites and Moses, they probably felt that way when they were at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was coming.
Amen.
Yeah.
Good.
Where are we going to go?
All right.
What are we going to do?
Amen.
Sometimes God puts us in situations to do the impossible so that it's His glory that's seen and not our own.
Amen.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Right.
That's good.
Amen.
We don't need to be afraid. God's working all things according to the counsel of His own will for the purposes of His own glory. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. God can turn it all around in a moment.
Amen.
God can change it all in a second. You don't have to sit wringing your hands in fear, in dread, and worry. God certainly isn't doing that.
Amen.
You just need to rest and put your confidence in the One who has all power and is sovereign and can work everything according to His own purposes. Verse 9, I know that God is for me, he keeps preaching to himself. He's confident in his relationship with God. He sees this is true, that God is for me. And if God is for me, who could be against me? If God is for me, there's nothing to fear. And by the way, let me just say this to you. Even in the midst of judgment, even when God rises up, for example, against a wicked people or a nation, God knows how to protect the righteous and take care of His own all at the same time.
Amen.
That's right.
So, you may ask today, it's funny actually now to hear people say, well, America's heading for judgment. You're missing the boat, man.
Amen.
We've been in it. We are in it.
That's right.
God is judging our nation. But God knows how to protect His own at the same time. Let me give you some verses. I think it would be an encouragement to you. I've been in my own Bible reading. I've been in Exodus in the last week or so. And when you think about when God delivered them out, you find these kinds of statements. On that day, God says, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms of flies shall be there.
Amen.
That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus, I will put a division between my people and your people.
That's right.
Isn't that good? How about Exodus 9:4? But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.
Amen.
Chapter 9, verse 26. This goes on and on, by the way. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter the house to strike you.
Amen.
Verse number 36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked, thus they plundered the Egyptians.
There you go.
How about that? Chapter 14, verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again.
Amen.
The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.
Amen.
14:31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. How about in the New Testament? Do we have the same truth repeated? So here we are, not just Old Testament saints, but New Testament saints. Do we hold to those same kind of promises from God? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment.
That's right.
Isn't that awesome?
That's right.
That's awesome.
Amen.
God loves His people.
Right.
God cares about His flock. He cares about the saints. And so back to Psalm 56, David says in verse number 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. As should all believers, he finds in God's word cause for confidence and praise and a new view of things. Verse 10, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? He's saying the same statements again. The word of God has led him to trust in the Lord with full confidence. Faith has banished many of his fears and the fear of man. He's not afraid now. Even looking into the future, he sets his resolve to not be afraid come what may. I will not be afraid. That's looking forward. Do you see that? You don't just need to not be afraid now, today, but you don't need to be afraid tomorrow or the next day or next year.
Amen.
I will not be afraid. Prayer, a focus on his relationship with God, making use of the Word to increase his faith, all of these things have brought him into a new position of rest. Verse 12, the seventh thing that David does quickly, he engages in the performance of his responsibilities as he gives praise to God. Verse 12 says, I must perform my vows to you, O God. Vows and commitments that were made in a time of distress must be carried out.
Amen.
He recognizes that he's under debt and obligation to certain duties, and we too as Christians have certain responsibilities in light of the fact that God has redeemed our wretched souls.
Amen.
It's reasonable of God to expect certain things from His children as we pass our time through this world.
Amen.
You aren't created to live in this world to suck up pleasure. You were created to be here for purpose.
Amen.
Amen.
You understand? You got things to do. We got to work for our Lord. Commitments, duties, responsibilities. He says, I will render thank offerings to you. Now that the danger has passed away, he engages in the prayer of thanksgiving. You start out with the prayer of petition as he's asking the Lord for help. He's asking for mercy. And now that has changed, the prayer of petition has changed into a prayer of praise.
That's right.
When you go to the Lord about deep things in your life and struggles and you ask Him for things and He comes through, do not rob Him of the sacrifice of praise.
Amen.
He deserves the praise of your lips. It's reasonable. It's a reasonable response. It's the response we should take, especially when in a situation like the psalmist. Verse 13, you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. What does he mean? Well, excessive fear in the Christian life can cause us to fall.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It can cause you to stop neglecting your salvation. It can cause you to turn away into other things that you shouldn't be turning over to. And he makes the declaration, you've delivered me from that. You've delivered me from death and from falling, from stumbling, from ultimately apostasy, which would result in certain calamity.
Yeah.
Eternal death. The preeminent calamity. Here he's saying that without God's deliverance, he would have been destroyed. And he's thanking God because he saved him from that. And take note that God did this for a reason. Verse 13, that I may walk before God in the light of life.
Amen.
Again, appealing to and thinking about the love of God. He says, God's love for me wanted me to live in the sweet spot. Brothers and sisters, you know God wants you to live in the sweet spot?
Amen.
God wants you to find joy. God wants you to find peace and rest for your soul. God wants you to be in the choicest place. God wants you to say out of your heart, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places.
Amen.
You know what that's about in the Psalms, by the way? The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's when the people of Israel came into the land and they began to divide up the land in their inheritance. And the people began to look at the boundary lines at the place that they received as their inheritance. And they were standing back. Woo! Them are good lines!
Amen.
That's a good spot!
Right.
That's the way you ought to think, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Quit all your grumbling and complaining.
Amen.
I'm serious.
Right.
Look at what God has done for you.
Amen.
Count your blessings. Name them one by one and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done.
Amen.
There's none of us in here that haven't been blessed by God.
That's right.
The poorest among us have been blessed by God.
Amen.
All of us have received the favor and the grace of God in so many different ways, both common grace and for His children, special grace. And David is saying, God is causing me to walk before God in the light of life. He wants me in the choicest place. He's putting the smile of heaven down upon me. He's putting me in such an advantageous position. He wants me to walk with Him in the light of life. This is what I'll do as opposed to those evil men who turned their backs to God in rebellion. You know, really, when you think about all of these wicked men that are before us, your heart should pity those men and women.
That's right.
When you see these wicked politicians doing the things that they're doing. When you see blasphemous prayers like what were prayed just a week ago in the halls of Congress.
Yeah.
I know sometimes we mock and we laugh at that stuff. We should really feel sorry for those people because they're in darkness.
That's right.
Living with a debased mind. And the only difference between you and them is the grace of God.
Amen.
Yeah, just
right.
The grace of God.
Right.
I know that there's great problems upon us at the present time, brothers and sisters. They're producing great fear among the people of God. Today I'm calling you out of that fear.
Amen.
I know there's evil men. I know there's wicked schemes. I know there's trying times. I know that we've engaged in a shift from peace to pressure. I feel it. I know that you feel it. And although that is the case, the message of the text, the message of Scripture, the solution that's provided from the Word of God is to feed your faith and starve your fears. You see it there in verse number 3. You need to memorize that verse. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. The call upon us today from the Word of God is that in the face of fear, you exercise greater levels of faith in God instead of unbelief. Feed your faith. Starve your fears. Let me give you these three exhortations in closing. Your fear of the enemy must be subdued. Faith in your mighty God must be established.
Amen.
And fortitude in the cause of our Lord must be demonstrated.
Amen.
You need to walk in the light of those truths, brothers and sisters. And I want to close with a prayer from the Scottish Psalter of 1595. I think it's fitting as we leave this text. True and ever-living God, the only help and support of all Thy poor and afflicted people, destroy the enterprise of all of our enemies. And let all that trust in Thy promises feel Thy fatherly goodness. Despise not our prayers, but be helpful to us in the time of our troubles, that we, having assurance of Thy favor, need not regard the force of our enemies, but may render unto Thee continual praises for delivering us out of all dangers through Jesus Christ, Thy dear Son. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the comforts of Your Word and the way that it settles our anxious life, Lord.
Amen.
Thank You that these truths are preserved here for us, for our profit. Father, help us to walk away today from this text understanding Your great love. Lord, thank You that You see our tossings, our tears, our troubles. That You have a love for us that we can't even begin to understand. You know how we doubt You so many times and demonstrate unbelief instead of manly faith in You. Increase our faith today. Help our unbelief.
Amen.
Calm our fears. Calm our troubles. Give us discernment. Help us to see what we need to see so that we can do what we need to do. Help us to honor You in our generation. You brought us into the world for such a time as this.
Amen.
Lord, Your precious people sit in the pews here today. In Your eyes, the most valuable people on the planet. Pour out Your love and Your mercy upon them. Help them to see Your goodness and Your kindness and Your grace. Lord, other fears and other struggles maybe that aren't pertaining to the things that I've said today. Father, tend to those difficulties as well.
Yeah.
Calm our fears with other situations in life. Help us to have a bigger view of who You are. Help us to see the proper perspective between You and men. Help us to not put our trust in men or fear men. You tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Yes.
If we're going to think rightly, if we're going to understand rightly, we need a healthy fear of You, Lord. And I pray that You would cultivate that in this congregation, beginning with this pastor right here.
Amen.
Help us to walk before You in the light of life. Thank You for the liberty and the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
and men of the world may rob us of our temporal freedom, our national freedom, our patriotism. But Lord, we'll never be robbed of the freedom that we have in Christ.
Amen.
A freedom that lasts throughout all of eternity. Where neither moth nor rust can decay.
Right.
Thieves can't break in and steal.
Yeah.
It's safe and it's secure because it's settled upon the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us clearer views of our Lord today. Help us to honor Him. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Help us to leave rejoicing today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.